good news. At the end of the time he was on earth, Jesus met with his disciples. We call them the apostles. And he told them in Mark chapter 16, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." One of the older translations, like the King James Version, it says that he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Gospel. What does that word mean? What do you think of when you hear that? We have a few expressions still in our language, even for the non-religious, that gives them some idea about that. We talk about the gospel truth. We talk about the first four books of the New Testament that are called the Gospels. And strangely enough, in the profession that I'm in the computer industry, we often use the term, or others use the term, evangelist, which is kind of interesting. One of the first men I heard of that name was used of was a man by the name of Guy Kawasaki. He worked for the Apple Computer Company. And, of course, they've been in the news a lot lately, the last few years, a company that's growing and doing well and so forth. But Guy Kawasaki, years ago, when Apple was a small company and not known by most people, got designated as an Apple evangelist. What do they mean by that? And even today, we hear of new and emerging companies in the computer industry or the electronics industry. Often they'll have someone who ends up being referred to as an evangelist for that company. Well, the word gospel and the word evangelist go together. Because, as you already realize, our English language uses mostly words we got from other languages. And one of the most dominant languages from which English came is the Greek language. In the Greek language, the word for gospel and the word from evangelist actually both came from the same word in Greek. The word evangelist captures it best. The word in the Greek are various forms of the word euangelion. And we have several words, evangelist, evangelism, evangelistic, even the word angel, that are all related to that particular Greek word. You can hear it in that euangelion, angel, angel. And while we may think of little fat cherubs, you know, with wings on them or something, which is a total misconception of an angel in the Bible, nevertheless, these creatures, these beings from God, angels, were God's messengers. They were His doers. They're the ones He sent out often to accomplish things among men. And so then in the Greek language, while they didn't have the idea of messengers from God, they just had the more general idea of messenger. Messengers have messages. And then if that message was a good message in the Greek language, they would put the word that represented good to them, EU. And so you put that on the front end of angel and you had this word, euangel, evangel, which we've just brought right over into our language. We just changed the U to a V, which if you've ever halfway paid attention to how languages develop, that's so common for English to change U, the letter U in other languages over to V when it comes into our language. And so you had evangel, good message. And those who brought those messages were called good messengers, evangelists. And the practice or process in our language of spreading that good message is called evangelism. And so it's just all over the place. And that's, of course, then how the message, how that word evangelist ends up being used in something as strange as the computer industry. Here are men who are telling the good news about this new product or this new company. I just ran across an article again in a magazine that I get this past week. And here was this fellow, Guy Kawasaki, for Apple Computer. Long ago left the company and has his own company now doing something else entirely. But he was writing an editorial article in this magazine talking about, if you're going to be an evangelist for your product, if you're going to tell people the good news about your product, you need to do these seven things or five things or whatever. Well, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. But what was the good news? It wasn't about a new computer company. What was the good news in the scriptures? We want to explore that together this morning, though I feel like most of us, maybe all of us, already know what the answer is. We just need to be reminded of it. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and again, there's that word, gospel. But in Luke chapter 1 and 2, Luke tells the person he's writing this book to that he's carefully investigated these things and has written them down in proper order so that this other person, when they read about them, can be sure of the truth of these things. So Luke is claiming to be a good investigative reporter and to have pulled these things together by his own personal effort and work. And he starts out by talking about the unusual things that happened surrounding the birth of a man that came to be called John the Baptist. And then shortly after the things surrounding his birth, there was these events that surrounded the birth of a man by the name of Jesus, how that an angel, a messenger from God, had appeared to this young woman who was only engaged to be married, not married yet. And this angel tells her that God had chosen her to be the mother of this one who was going to come into the world. And he was going to be the Savior of the world. He was going to be called the Son of God. And he was going to be called the Son of God because God was going to perform a miraculous thing and cause this child to be conceived within her and be formed and grow and be born, all without a human father. What we call the virgin birth. And then in Luke chapter 2, as it gets close to the time for this child who's within her to be born, in Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while he was there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And you're probably saying, "Now, wait a minute, this is July, this isn't Christmas time. This is the Christmas story, isn't it?" At least in our nation and most of the Western world, even people who aren't particularly religious themselves recognize this story. It's the story of the birth of Jesus, born in Bethlehem. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Yes, we call that the Christmas story or the nativity scene, but it begins in the most immediate way, the gospel on earth. Didn't you hear the angelic messenger say to those shepherds, "We bring you good news of great joy"? That word good news is the word gospel. We bring you gospel. Now, our English word gospel also has its own interesting history. It's actually a translation of this word euangelion that we're talking about. But the wordsmiths, those people who study our language and talk about where things came from, says that it really is two words put together. We say gospel and it just rolls right off our tongue like we knew all about it. But in Old English and Middle English, the word spell, when they talk about somebody wove a spell, they told a story. The word spell meant story. And then when you took the word for good and put it with it, good story, gospel. That's our word. And so whether you talk about the Greek word euangelion, from which the word evangelism and evangelist comes, or you actually talk about the English word itself, good story, good news. Why is it good news? How is it good news? Well, we hear bits and pieces of why it was such good news. First of all, in some of the scriptures that we recognize most. You know, again, not everyone is fully conversant in the scriptures. Not everyone's read all the Bible or heard it taught week after week like some of us have. And we recognize almost every scripture someone reads from the podium up here. But there are other people who haven't heard great parts of the Bible read, but even they would recognize some of these passages. And yet in these passages are some parts of what made it the good news. Here's one in Luke chapter 4. It's talking about Jesus in Luke 4. And in verse 14 it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's an amazing thing here. The Jewish custom in their synagogues on their Sabbath days, the Saturdays, when they would have their services, was that they would read through the scriptures. And when someone would read one week, he didn't just choose any place to read. He always started reading where the person the last week had stopped. And this was a practice that had gone on for several hundred years. And then where he stopped that day is where the person the next week would stand up and begin. Now, he could read as much as he wants, but wherever he stopped, that's where the person the next week would begin. And yet Jesus shows up at his hometown, and they invite him that Sabbath day to be the reader of the Scripture. And then if he wanted to make any comments, he was allowed. And their custom, their practice was that you stood to read, but you often sat to teach. And so he stood up, and he took the roll that was the scroll of Isaiah, one of their great prophets, and he finds a place where the marker was, where the man the last week, whoever that might have been, had stopped reading. And this was the passage. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, give recovery of sight for the blind, and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The marker's put there. He stopped reading. That's where the man next week will start. They roll up the scroll. He hands it back to the attendant. He will carefully put it away in the closet they had, the special place just for their keeping their scrolls. And Jesus sits down. He doesn't go back to his seat and sit. He sits down there at the bench they had at the front of their synagogue, often referred to as Moses' seat. And he would sit down And the very first thing he says to the audience that morning, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What was he telling them? That he was the one that scripture was talking about. That he had come to preach good news to the poor and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor or grace. And they had already been hearing about him making blind people see and lame people walk. He was already doing miracles. So they could already see that part of the scripture fulfilled. But now he's telling them he is the one that scripture is talking about. Or again, if we move further into Luke, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is traveling up to Jerusalem by this time. It's 3 years after that first scripture we just read. And as he's passing through a town called Jericho, crowds are lining the streets to see him as he comes because he's very popular and everybody wants to see him and some even want to touch him. And there's always those who have diseases or injuries or disabilities who want him to heal them. And he does all of those things. But as he's coming through Jericho, one of the people who lived in Jericho was a very rich man, but also a very hated man. He was a tax collector. He worked for the Romans. And he collected taxes, and the Jews hated to pay taxes to the Romans. But he was also Jewish. And he had heard about Jesus, and he wanted to see Jesus, but nobody's going to move out of the way for him. They don't like him anyway. And so he rushes on ahead of where Jesus and his entourage is traveling, and he still can't see over the crowd, so he actually climbed up into a tree. He's so anxious to see him. And as Jesus comes by, Jesus comes along and he stops. We don't know how high up in the tree he was, but here's this very dignified, ordinarily well-dressed rich man up in a tree. Such a picture. Because he wants to see a poor, itinerant, but popular preacher named Jesus. Jesus stops and looks up into that tree and calls a man down. Says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have lunch with you today. And that wasn't prearranged on Zacchaeus' part, but it was on Jesus's. And as we hear more about that story in Luke chapter 19, and in verse 9, at lunch that day, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So we hear him saying in one place that the Old Testament scriptures that talked about someone coming were being fulfilled in him. And what he fulfilled was preaching the gospel to the poor. And here he says that he's come to seek and save the lost. The angels had announced that night when he's born that a Savior has been born. That this is good news of great joy. In John, maybe the most famous of all the biblical scriptures for people all around the world. In John chapter 3, it says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We hear the gospel message coming through. That a Savior has come into the world. That he has come to declare the year of God's grace and favor. That he's come to seek and save the lost. That God loves the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then Jesus casts more light upon that and why that's so important by saying in John chapter 14 and in verse 6, by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in any other way but through me. If Jesus is telling the truth here, he says that the only way people can get to God through him. So he didn't say, I am a way, I am some way, I'm one of the ways. He says, I am the only way to God. Now certainly for some that would be repugnant. That would be objectionable. They would not be willing to accept that. But what if it were true? What if it were true? What if there's only one way to God? And that way is through Jesus. then isn't it good news that He came and said, here is how you get to God? But if it's true, there would be only one way to God and He didn't come, then there'd be no way to God. The prophets had already prophesied this. I wish we had the time to just go read a few of the scriptures in the Old Testament that said hundreds of years ahead of time that God is one day going to show His favor upon His people, that He's going to grant to them forgiveness of sins, that He's going to wash away their sins, that out of Judea and out of Jerusalem that a fountain is going to be opened up to wash away the sins of the people. And so for hundreds of years, the Jewish people were looking forward to this day when God would fundamentally change how people connected to Him, how people got to Him. And it's important for us to realize what the gospel is not. And this is hard for us who are churchgoers and dedicated members of a church to realize, but we need to realize that the gospel itself is not just the teachings and the deeds of Jesus. Those are good stories. They're wonderful things. They're history, and we need to know them. But they themselves are not the gospel. For a person can know the stories about Jesus, have heard about the miracles of Jesus, know all of His teachings, and still not realize that He's the only way to God. This last night when I got to Don's house, as we were talking about some things, he handed some papers to me. And one of those, some papers that someone else had mailed him, was a story about a young man who grew up in Russia and was lived in a small village where there was a church, probably the Russian Orthodox Church. And he showed a special interest in what was being taught there. And the priest of the Russian Orthodox Church sort of took him under his wing. And he was especially adept at memorizing things. And by the time he had reached young adulthood, he had, under the tutelage of this Russian priest, memorized the entire books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and can recite them without hesitation from beginning to end. He eventually left that village, and through a series of circumstances, his service in the Russian army and other things, ended up being the premier of the nation of Russia. His name was Nikita Khrushchev. So just knowing the stories and being able to recite the teachings of Jesus doesn't mean someone really acknowledges Jesus as a Savior, the only way to God. Nor is the gospel just the theology. In other words, how was Jesus the incarnate Word of God? How did God cause a virgin to have a child? How could God prophesy? How could God do this and how could God do that? And how does this all fit together? That's called theology. And guys like me tend to get too wrapped up in it sometimes. And you end up studying all the trees and can't even see the forest anymore. That's not the gospel either, though it talks about parts of the gospel. And the gospel is not teaching about morals and ethics, even if they're those things Jesus taught. And it's not just telling people that they need to have their own personal response to Jesus. They need to make a commitment to making Him the Savior of their life and the Lord of their life. That's not the gospel either. The gospel is not telling people about the church and the things we practice here. It's not telling people that we sing but we don't play an instrument. It's not telling them that we have the communion every Sunday and only on Sunday. It's not those things. But what is the gospel then? What is the good news that's so good that Jesus said His disciples needed to go all over the world and tell every single person about it? Now, I wouldn't hesitate for a moment to say that out of that gospel eventually comes the church, because the church are those people who responded in a positive way to the gospel. And they have their practices based on what the apostles taught. And they have morals and ethics, and they have a theology, and they love to hear the stories about Jesus and to recite His teachings. But those are all the effect, the result of the gospel, not the gospel itself. I tried to, just summarize in a thumbnail. We could read what the scriptures say, but for time's sake, briefly, the gospel is this, that in the beginning, God created this world and everything in it. And among those things He made was mankind. And that first people that He made were made in His likeness, in God's likeness and image, having much of His own attributes in them. And yet, these people were tempted by someone who was in rebellion to God. We call him the devil or Satan. This being was already in rebellion to God, and so he comes and he tempts this man and this woman to disobey God and break God's law. And they did. And the scriptures call that sin, breaking God's law. And that generation after generation has continued to happen, and man continued to move further and further away from any kind of right relationship with God or any kind of obedience to His will. And yet God wasn't without influence in all of that. He spoke to some during that period of time. We recognize their names, men like Noah and Abraham and Moses. Even speaking through Moses on Mount Sinai and giving what's called the Ten Commandments and the other laws at that time. God saying, this is what pleases me and this is what you must do. But even more than that, God also said, you've broken my laws and you need to be right with me. And while lawbreaking requires punishment, God said, I provide this way for your sins to be paid for without you personally paying for them. And He provided something called sacrifice, where they would, under God's direction and orders, would take animals, and those animals would be killed and their blood poured out. And God would accept that as a substitute for they themselves paying for their sins. For sin has a price to pay. That's justice. But God provided a way for those sins to be paid for without the sinner doing it. That's called God's grace and mercy. And God began to speak through His spokesman, the prophets, to foretell a time in the future when someone would come and at last be the full, final, and complete sacrifice for man's sins. And that person people started looking forward to was called the Christ, the Messiah. And God predicted through these prophets not only what He would do, be the sacrifice, and that He would be God's Son and be born of a virgin, but He even predicted the time and the place and the circumstances under which He would come. And even predicted who would come ahead of Him and what He would do while He was here and what would happen to Him, how He would die. And so no wonder in Luke chapter 2, when that baby is born in a manger in Bethlehem, the angels are filling the sky that night, singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, good news to men. He had at last come. And He was just as the scriptures described Him to be. He grew up before God, obeying God's law, being what God wanted Him to be, dedicated to God's will for His life. He taught, He healed, He amazed, He mortified people. Many found Him very objectionable because He was telling them they weren't right with God, that in spite of them having God's law, they hadn't obeyed it, and they needed to get right with Him. At last He was taken, arrested, tried, and crucified, killed. He explained ahead of time, as had the prophets, that this death that He endured was actually a sacrifice. God's justice was being satisfied. On the third day after His death, He arose from the dead. In a sense, it was the final proof, the final evidence that He was who He said He was. For there were many who had been crucified in those days, who had broken Roman laws and were found guilty of capital crimes that deserved death, and so they were crucified or decapitated or other things. But none of them rose from the dead. None of them even claimed to be a Messiah. And yet Jesus, in every way, not only fulfilled the prophets, but showed in His own life and ministry He was from God, and then His resurrection was the final proof of that. He was alive again. He was seen by many witnesses. He commissioned them to now go into all the world and preach this good news, that God had at last sent this perfect sacrifice to die for man's sins. And He told them to tell others that anyone who believed this and responded to it by repentance and baptism could receive the blessing of having their sins forgiven. They would then be right with God. And then He went back to heaven. took his place again at the right hand of God in heaven, but this time as king, as Lord, promising his disciples that he would come back one day. And we wait for him to come. But in the meantime, we preach the gospel message that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Unfortunately, that's not good news for everyone. For not everyone believes it. Not everyone thinks they need it. Some have even already accepted other religions that has their own ideas of how you get to God, and they're putting their trust in that instead of in Jesus. But that is the good news. And that's the message we preach. We have an invitation song. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel message, this will be a great opportunity to do that. I know you, if that's your situation, you may still have many questions, many things you need to know and want to know. We'll help you with that. Perhaps as one who's already believed the gospel message and committed yourself to it, perhaps you need some kind of encouragement this morning, some kind of prayer, some kind of confession that says, I haven't lived up to my commitment, and so I want to change that this morning. Whatever your need is, we give you that opportunity to do that now. And you can come during this time while we stand up and sing the song. Let's stand.